In the Reformation, it was the same as well. There was a kind of revival of singing, a revival of psalm singing especially. Calvin produced a psalter. He worked hard to improve the singing in Geneva. Calvin and all the great reformers, they appealed to the church fathers to show that the singing of psalms was biblical, was in order. So then, page 39. I'm not going to read much of 39 anyway, because my page you can hardly see. And then as well as that, they're just mainly quotes. Now, there's some quotes here from the early church fathers. Whenever I get my printer sorted out, I'll print them all again fresh for you. But there's some quotations here from the early church fathers, Chrysostom and Augustine, Athanasius. So there are just some references here to psalm singing and how it went on in the church. So I'm not going to read those quotations. They're kind of hard to, you have to sort of focus and concentrate on them because they're translations. So you need to read them in your own time, carefully and thoughtfully yourself. So we're down page 39. So while many of the Protestant reformers did not advocate the exclusive singing of psalms, they did express a partiality for psalms and hymns drawn from Scripture. So they tended to sing from the Word of God. They would have sung the commandments, and they'd have sung the Apostles' Creed as well, mostly the Psalms, but there have been other portions of Scripture too that they would have sung. So they tended to sing from the Word of God at the time of the Reformation. There were some exceptions. Luther wrote hymns. Some of the other reformers did as well, and hymnology came in as well, and there's a tradition of that too. But the Psalms, what I'm saying is, the Psalms were never excluded. The Psalms were always prominent. They were always first, and sometimes they were only exclusive Psalms. The eclipse of psalmody and the overshadowing of it with modern hymnology, utterly and completely, is a recent thing, and it's quite unprecedented, and it really took place in the late 19th century, so much so that today we have hymnals and no psalms in them at all. And we have some traditions of the church that don't sing any psalms whatsoever. Well, that's probably the case with the brethren. Maybe Psalm 100, the old 100th, might be in there somewhere in their hymn books. I don't know. There might be another one or two. But they don't sing psalms. It's been completely eclipsed. And that's a modern thing. There's a quotation there. The eclipse of psalmody in the 19th century is quite unprecedented. The psalms, as we have seen, have been the dominant form of church song, beginning with the church fathers all through the Middle Ages, during the Reformation and post-Reformation eras, and into the modern age. By the beginning of the 20th century, the church had lost the voice through which it had expressed its sung praise for more than 1,800 years. Maybe that's the reason why we haven't had revivals. 1859 was the really last great revival that we saw, and it was in a psalm-singing denomination. Now, I know hymns were coming in. It was mainly psalm-singing. Henry Coote was an exclusive psalmist. Psalm-singing would have been prominent in the Anglicans. I'm not sure that it would have been the case in the Methodists. They probably had Wesley's hymns, and I know the Methodists were blessed in the revival, as the Anglicans were as well. But really, it was the Presbyterians who received the greatest blessing from the 1859 revival. And if there have been modern revivals, they've been up in Lewis and in the Highlands, where psalm singing has been pretty prominent and pretty dominant. I'm not saying that's the reason. I think there are other factors. But it is to be noted that where the revivals are taking place, it is in where psalm singing is prominent. So then there's another quotation here, page 40. I haven't got page 40 for you. But if you listen carefully, should today's Christians sing psalms in public worship? For a long time, about 1,800 years, that question would not have been relevant. Throughout those years, Christians of all kinds used psalms in worship. Some chanted them as prose texts in Greek or Latin. Some sang them in metrical versions. The Hebrew psalms, rendered into lyrical poetry according to the forms of a given language, set to tune suitable for congregational use. But this situation began to change in the late 18th century. And since then, psalm singing or psalmody has almost disappeared in many groups of English-speaking Christians. So psalms then are something that unites the whole church, because they've sung psalms in all ages, the Old Testament church, the New Testament church, the church fathers. And whenever we sing psalms, we are singing something that has been sung in all ages, in all times, all the believers have sung it. It's something that unites us. It's something that we have keeps us in common. And so there's something blessed about it on the community scale when you think about the whole church and not just a wee local denomination with its peculiarities. But when you think of the whole widespread body, it's mainly a psalm singing body from its infancy to its modern times. And psalm singing mainly goes on in the Christian church, in the Eastern Orthodox, in the Anglicans, and in the Presbyterians. So there's still a very strong tradition. And I don't think we would like to, as a modern Presbyterian church, I don't think we would like to lose that tradition of singing psalms. Then F, we're looking at the arguments and reasons for singing the psalms. It's a means to get the word of God into you and the very text of Scripture richly into our hearts. And that's particularly important for the children. Maybe it's too late for us who, if we're going to start psalm singing now, it can be a wee bit late for us. So it's hard to get things in now when you're on. But whenever children are growing up in this atmosphere, they're getting the text in them. They're getting the word in them. And it really does stay with you. And I think that's why Paul commended it. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing to yourselves in psalms. That was the idea of psalm singing. You're getting the text into you. You're getting the word of Christ. That's how do you get it to dwell in you richly? By going over it all the time. And how do you go over it all the time? Yes, you read it. But there's nothing like singing to get it into your memory. And that's how some people master the memory work. They put it to a tune. And once they start the tune off, it just all flows. That's how you get it into you. Singing. Singing. And if we're going to sing, why don't we sing the text and the pure word of God? Why don't we get the fountain well into us than just a mere paraphrase or a few wee thoughts, you know, of some modern poet? So it's to be commended, psalm singing, and that's why Paul commends it, because it's a way of getting the word of God richly into. And then another thing about the psalms is, the psalm is a perfect mirror of the emotional life of our soul. It's a mirror that the Holy Spirit has provided. We go through many different emotions and many different trials, and we find ourselves in many different situations in life. But you know, there's a book there that has been designed by the Holy Spirit for us in all those emotional stations in life. That's why David was brought through the roller coasters. That's why he was up and down. So that he could give us the Psalms that mirrors our soul completely and perfectly. That's why Calvin calls it, the Psaltery calls it, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented here as a mirror. And so the Psalms are satisfying to our whole humanity. The Psalter is a devotional book, it's an emotional book, and it meets all our emotional needs in every one of our emotional situations. It provides comfort for us at different stages of life, in trouble, in sickness, in trials. What do we turn to? We always turn to the Psalms at births, at marriages, at deaths, our unhappy occasions. It's often to the Psalms we go. If I go and visit someone in the hospital, it's nearly always a psalm you go to. And that's why the Lord has provided it in the form of a hymnal, so that we don't only have to read it, we sing it. And it's very helpful to sing in emotional times. If you're depressed or lamenting, you sing. If you're merry and you're glad, you sing. You sing. And this tells us how we should sing and what we should sing. So that the Psalms help us to answer these questions, how we should sing and how we should ask and how we should lament and how we should express our joy. And thus, it meets the emotional life of our soul at every stage of our Christian experience. And then singing the Psalms builds Christian character and Christian piety. Now, I'm not saying that singing hymns doesn't do that as well, but what I'm saying is it won't do it the way the Psalm book does it. It couldn't, because it's the pure Word of God. And we're sanctified by the Word of God, and the Word of God sanctifies us. So to sing the Psalms does nurture our souls. One has said, "Ask me what book of the Bible I would take to a desert isle. I will not hesitate to say the Psalms." And that's true. I think he's right. And I think I'd do the same myself. I'll take the Psalms. All we need is there. So we're a people constantly being sanctified by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God has specifically inspired the Psalms as a hymnal for our sanctification. And then another reason. In the Psalter, there is no danger of cheap, shallow, trivial, unbalanced, or even heretical songs. There is no danger of unbalanced, cheap, shallow, trivial lyrics. The Psalms are rich. They're full. Who would dare to say they could write a better lyric than the songs of the Holy Ghost? They're rich and they're full. And there's no danger of trivialized worship when we sing Psalms. This hymn book is in no danger of becoming lopsided. It's in no danger of becoming man-centered. It's no danger of becoming denominational based. No danger whatsoever. It's a perfect hymnal. And those Psalms, that hymnal, keeps God supreme in our worship, and it balances our sentiment and our emotions the way they should be. It doesn't. It's not man-centered. It's not denominational-centered. It's God-centered. It's Christ-centered. It keeps our theology pure. And then also, J, it is evident that God gave the Psalms for the nations to sing as well as for Israel. Now, Psalms are not just for the Jews, but also for believing Gentiles. Because if you study the Psalms, now I'm not going to go into all the references, but if you study the Psalms, you will see that the nations are summoned to sing. The nations. The Gentiles. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 96. All people that on earth do dwell. Psalm 100. Psalm 117. And the verse 1. We read, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever." So the Psalms envisage the nations praising God. Now the Jews didn't. The Hebrews were very parochial. You'd hardly get them to go outside their land, the field, and bringing the word to the nations. But their inspired prophets didn't fail in putting across a message and in calling the nations. And so the Psalms envisage the nations joining in and singing in the praises of God. And the Psalms summon the nations, not just the Jews, but the Psalms summons the nations to sing praise with Israel. And in the Psalms there is a missionary emphasis, and there is an expectation that all the nations will turn to worship and praise the Lord, and the expectation that they will do it in the words of the Psalter. They're given some examples of the missionary outlook of the Psalm book. Psalm 22 and the verse 27, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. So it's envisaged here that the Gentiles will do it. It's envisaged here that there'll be other peoples apart from Jews and Hebrews who will be worshiping the Lord. It's envisaged. It's expected. It's anticipated. And the nations are called to join in with the Hebrews. And there are many other references there. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. And then it says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. Psalm 67. And then the Psalms are Christ-centered. They're Christ-centered. Now, brethren and sisters, I have to emphasize that. We are to sing with understanding. And you don't sing with understanding unless you know that the Psalms are Christ-centered. They're Christ-centered. The Psalms are full of Christ. The one suffering is very often the Messiah. The one who says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is Messiah. The one who says, that took my garments, that pierced my hands and my feet, the one who said, I delight to do thy will. It's Christ. It's Christ. And so they reveal in many different ways the Lord Jesus. When we read of the king here on Mount Zion, it's Christ. When you read about God appearing and the God of salvation coming, it's Christ. You know, whenever you sing these psalms, you sing them to Christ. And so that makes them very, very relevant for God's new covenant people, that they're Christ-centered. The New Testament is always quoting from the Old Testament. 40% of the quotations are from the Psalms. 40% of the, nearly half of them are from the Psalter. That's because the apostles particularly were steeped in the Psalter. They sung it all the time. They probably knew it inside out. It wasn't hard for a Hebrew to have memorized the whole Psalter, because from a child they just sung it all the time. And usually when it was read, it was kind of read with a kind of a chant, a musical chant as well. It just was in them. They memorized it. They knew it. If there's any book of the Bible, they knew it was the Psalm book, because it dwelt in them richly. Hebrews alone, the epistle, it quotes from 10 different Psalms. Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Psalm 40, Psalm 45, Psalm 95, 102, 104, 110, 118. And it's not just allusions to those Psalms. It deeply quotes from those Psalms and uses those Psalms. The Savior in the Gospel of Luke 24, verse 44 said, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The Psalms are the face of Christ. They show us his face. And they do. And what they teach us about Christ, the Lord goes on to say, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise again from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And so there's a quotation here from Luther. The Psalter ought to be precious and dear. Were it for nothing else but the clear promise it holds forth respecting Christ's death and resurrection, and its prefiguration of his kingdom, and of the whole estate and system of Christianity, insomuch that it might well be entitled a little Bible, wherein everything contained in the entire Bible is beautifully and briefly comprehended and compacted into this hand manual. And so whenever we sing psalms, brethren, with understanding, there are four things that we need to know. Remember this. When we sing psalms, we sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we sing psalms, we sing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's singing with us. He sung them in the days of his flesh. They meant so much to him when he sung them. And we have to enter into his life and picture ourselves as singing them with him. We're singing them with him, our elder brother. So we're singing about Christ. We're singing with Christ. And we're singing to Christ. Whenever you sing psalms, you're singing psalms to Jesus Christ. He's your rock. He's your salvation. He's your refuge. You know, some people say, oh, Christ isn't in the Psalms. Well, that's why we have to sing all the modern hymns. Christ isn't in the Psalms. Nonsense. He's pouring out of them. He's oozing out of them. If the Holy Spirit just give us understanding. So we're singing about Christ. We're singing with Christ. We're singing to Christ. And we're singing in and with the very words of Christ. They're the words of Christ. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalms, they're his words. His words. And so Calvin said, there is no other book in which there is to be found more express and magnificent commendations, both of the unparalleled liberality of God toward his church, and of all his works. There is no other book in which there is recorded so many deliverances, nor one in which the evidences and experiences of the fatherly providence and solicitude which God exercises towards us are celebrated with such splendor of diction, and yet with the strictest adherence to truth. In short, there is no other book in which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God, or in which we are more powerfully stirred up to the performance of this religious exercise of singing. Calvin's commendation of the Psalms.